ask you to find in your Bibles Philippians, the third chapter. And thank you again for being here today. Solomon writes some words that are so prevalent to who we are and how we operate. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law." As I looked at that particular passage of Scripture in the Old Testament and did some looking at the words that are used there in the Hebrew language, it's pretty clear that if we do not understand where we're going to wind up exactly what we're aiming for, nowhere. Now, here's what I know. Wherever you look, if you see something that is meaningful, if you see something that is useful, if you see something that is alive, there's one simple thing that created it, and that's this: vision. Vision has made the difference. Solomon says, where there's no vision, the people perish. You know, the literal of that is that they lose the ability to control themselves, to clothe themselves. So, no vision, people are not going to be moving ahead. No vision, people become destitute. No vision, there's no hope. Today, I want to show you on our screen the vision of this church. This is something that the Lord has given this church. Pastor Matt and myself have worked on this. It's nothing new to those who have been here a while, but here it is, our vision. We have a God-given vision of growth for a growing community and a growing church. This growth will come by equipping all people to worship God, grow in their relationships, serve others. We have a vision of a place where people worship, grow, and serve. Now I'm approaching my 8th year, soon to be 9 years, finish up my 8th year, start my 9th year in February. What I have seen that this church has fulfilled this vision. But I also know this, that it is an open-ended statement. We are still growing. We purposely, when we wrote this out, when the Holy Spirit moved and we began to formulate this, we wanted something that wasn't close-ended, that, oh, we reach a point and then we're fine. No, we continue to grow. We continue to serve. We continue to worship. Amen? And so we have an open-ended vision here that really has no conclusion until the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home. So today, I want to talk in the State of the Church address about bigger is not better, better is better. So here's the title. Look at that. Bigger is not better. Look at that title for a few moments and think about it. Most first graders that walked out of this service this morning could explain what those words mean. Bigger, better. They have an understanding of what they are. Most of us here today have an understanding what they are. It's really a part of our mind when we see that phrase, bigger is better. Don't we often think that bigger is better? But my dear friend, here's what I know. Bigger is not always better, but yet there's this universal assumption that bigger is always better. We want a bigger car. We want a bigger job. We'd like to have a bigger home. We'd like to have a bigger school. We'd like to have a bigger vacation. The list goes on and on. So probably ingrained in our mindset is just this idea that bigger is better. But look at the second part of that verse. Better is better. It tells us there's a universal truth here. And let's say it together. Better is better. On three. One, two, three. Better is better. Now, I can tell you that that's just not a secular idea, my friend. That's based on the Bible. I believe it's a biblical mandate that God has called us to be better. Now, look with me in Philippians, that third chapter, verse 12, starting there. And I'm going to make some comments as I read on the Word of God here today. Now, the Apostle Paul, in a long conclusion to the Philippian church, he says this: "Not that I have already obtained, and I'm already perfect." Now let me say a few things about that. Paul is saying there is room for improvement. And then he gives this next step because of this realization. He says, "I press on. He's not resting where he's at. And he goes on and continues and says that I may lay hold on that which for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things behind me. Now let me say this. The milestones in Paul's life, and all of us have milestones in our life. He did not use those as grave markers in his life. They were points of reference to move ahead. And what does he do with those milestones in his life? He says, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us that his life is disciplined. It is focused. Now may God bless the reading and the hearing of his word today. The words bigger and better are not in that scripture. But can I share something with you as I've read this, as I studied this, as I went through this, as I went through the Greek back into the English, it really jumps off the page to me. It's really telling us here that bigger is not better. Better is better. It jumps off the page. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed this church because we've not worried about getting bigger. We have committed ourselves to getting better. We focused on getting better, improving in areas. And the byproduct of that as we have gotten bigger. Now, we could do some things specifically to get bigger. But that doesn't necessarily mean we'll get better. I mean, we can have an event where we just assign people numbers. And we say, in the service, I reach into a raffle box and I pull out a number and say number 14 has just won $1,000 from North Fairfield Baptist Church. Imagine the hoopla and happiness that would be from number 14 and all the sadness to the other people who didn't have number 14. Now we might get bigger. We might have a crowd that's just unbelievable every Sunday because somebody is anxious for that $1,000 prize. But friend, I'm going to tell you, that's not going to make us better. You see, this church is here to proclaim the word of the living God, to preach his unsearchable truths, to give out principles that will help them go through life. So bigger is not better. Better is better. And I know that I pastor a great church, and I know that we have not arrived where the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to be. So I'm here to tell you, as the pastor of this church, we are going to get better. I have every intention of getting better. And we're not today going to go looking back where we were a year ago. We're not going to go back looking 5 years ago or 10 years ago. We're simply going to determine how we can get better. That's our first point. Now, what Paul is saying here, that he had a single-minded passion. With that, he forgot about what was behind him. And he focused on his call. He was focused on what was ahead. There needs to be a determination by every single one of us of how we can get better. We have to determine and ask ourselves that question, how do we get better? How do we do that? Well, we start by acknowledging that there is room for an improvement. There's a universal fact. And I want you to hear this universal fact. Nothing will kill a Christian's life or kill a church more than the collective mindset that you've arrived. There's no desire for improvement. There are men, women, and churches, along with denominations that are out there that have already died and they've just not made it official yet. For us to determine how we get better, we need to realize change is continuous. It happens. Over the years that I've been pastor here, we have changed. What I know is that it's hard to affect change unless people feel compelled that they need to change. Sometimes life can become so painful that we have no other alternative but to change. But friend, it's a biblical principle that change is continuous. Mark Twain said, the only person who likes change is a wet baby. But can I tell you, we've just not changed for change's sake. We've changed because we have this reality that God is not done with us yet. We have this reality that better is better, and God is not done with any of us until he calls us to glory. While we are still breathing, while we still have volition of mind, while we still have the ability to walk and talk, we are called to improve. So let me say this. Change is continuous. So embrace it. Go with it. And realize that God's trying to change some things in your life. So if change is continuous, every single one of us here need to realize we can get better. That's the next subpoint. Everyone can get better. When we tell ourselves we can never change, when we say things like that will never happen, listen, maybe someone has told you that you cannot do this or you're too old to attempt something. Don't believe it. Don't trust it. Because if God has called you to do it, it can and it will happen. You know, when we presume that it can never happen and it can never change, we have presumed too much and we believe too little. God can do it. In Jesus Christ, God renders all things premature when we say it can never happen. He renders all things premature when we simply say, that will never happen. It can never change. It is bad faith. It is bad theology to say those things. God opens doors and God closes doors. What does God do? He brings resurrections. He reveals possibilities. He reclaims the lost. He liberates the cursed and the possessed. He changes the unchangeable. So I can see this today in the text. Bigger is not better. Better is better. And he has called us all to get better. So as your pastor, I want you to understand, I have every intention of improving. And I'm not going to rest until the Lord calls me home. So as the pastor of this church, I've told the staff, we're all going to be working hard. We're all going to be serving the Lord to the best of our ability. And that's something you feel you can't go along with, then is the Lord really calling you to be a part of this church? So we determine how to get better. Change is continuous. Everyone can get better. Let's look at the next point. Work together to get better. Work together to get better. None of us are as smart as all of us, and none of us as strong as all of us. In the Holman Christian Bible, they translate part of this verse. It says, make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have taken hold by Christ Jesus. Paul was inspired to keep on keeping on till he was called. For this church to get better, the fact of the matter is, I've got to get better. I need to improve myself. And here's my appeal today. Every single one of you need to help me to get better. The fact is, God's not done with me yet. And this message isn't about me today, but in some ways, it is about me. The Lord's not done with me yet. And invariably, for me to get better, y'all got to help me to get better. It's tied together. The work of this church between the pastor and its members is undeniable. Paul spells it out in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and he says this, verse 11. And he gave to him some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. What did he do this for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. The word used there for pastor could also be translated shepherd. The Word of God really gives this insight clear and straight. My duty to this church is to equip every one of you to do the work of the ministry. The whole idea of equipping means to make complete, to make fully ready. The things that I have to get better at to do the work of the ministry is apply myself in this word more and more and more. Now, it can be me alone doing the work of the ministry, and one man gets something done, and very little would get done. It can be the staff doing the work of the ministry, and maybe a little will get done, like a bunch of hired guns. Or it could be the pastor doing his best to give his all in what God has called him to be, and then effectively the body of Christ being the body of Christ, therefore edifying the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry, and then a bunch of stuff gets done. The book of Proverbs tells us that many hands make light work. James tells us that every single one of us are called unto good works. We are saved to do good works. The biggest task that I have to continue improve myself on, is rightly dividing the word of truth. And you all, I need your help in that. So let's talk about that. How do we help with that? Well, here's God's desire for this ministry. I believe it's spelled out right in front of us in 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 4. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, I whom also a fellow elder, and witness of the suffering of Christ, also a partaker of the glory which will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingness, not for dishonest gain, but eager, not as being lord over those entrusted to you, but examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, this is Peter writing here, and he's giving us a model for a local New Testament church. He uses the word elder there, and he also describes himself as a fellow elder. Now, here's some things I want to point out. It's clear to see in this passage who the elders are. He's distinguishing here. There are some people that are in the church that are wise. They are leading in the church. They are assisting the pastor. The elders had a common identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had common goals with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what this passage is spelling out for us. There is more than just one leader at a local New Testament church. Now, there can only be one pastor, there can only be one overseer, there can be only one shepherd, but he is telling us that there are those who are to come alongside the pastor to have a better church. Not a bigger church, but a better church. There's two things that guides our ideas about elders in this church. One is they must be servants. Any leader in this church must be a servant. If they're not willing to be a servant first, then they are not going to be a leader. The second thing is, wherever we give responsibility, we also give authority. So together, the pastor and the elders have three mandates I believe this text is outlining for us today. One is maturity. I mean, look back at the passage. He says, shepherd the flock. He says, not being as Lord. He's saying, not being eager. It's talking about maturity there. Those who are in the role of elder are to be of genuine experience, glowing enthusiasm, and godly example. If you don't fit that bill, then you just don't fit the bill. A pastor and those that are serving around him need to have maturity that exceeds the flock. Second thing, ministry that feeds the flock. Listen, all those things are to go to help the man that stands in this pulpit, regardless if it's me, whether it's Matt, or whether it's a guest that we have here, or Thad. It's to go to help the one that stands in this pulpit to help the church get better as a whole. See, I just don't want to preach sermons that you're fine with. You can sit and listen to, you'll leave and you'll say, you know what, Brother Mark did okay today, or Pastor Matt did okay today. You know, yeah, it was pretty good, sort of a little feel-good thing, and you walked out, and 10 minutes later, you forget about what we preached about. I don't want to preach sermons that you can't listen to. I want to preach the sermons that you must listen to, and you all can help me to do that. And thirdly, management that leads the flock. See, the fact is, the Bible never talks about the church being a democracy. Oh, we see it given in the book of Acts where the apostles, they said, you know, it's not wise for us to wait on these tables. We need to do something. So they collectively got together. They began to pray. They brought it back to the church. The church affirmed it, said, yes, this deacons are a great idea. They affirmed it. And by the way, when we come up with something, we just not come up with something just to come up with something. When we present a budget, it's just not something we've haphazardly approached. We've prayed about it. We've asked the Lord to guide in it. And we're asking you to give the biblical affirmation back to that. The church always affirms it. That's the way that it should be. But just don't think when we bring something back, it's just, oh, you know, they're doing something different. No, we have every intention of getting better. So we're going to approach any of our problems. We're going to approach all our problems with the Word of God and not some man-made idea of how we should fix them. So this is why this church has gotten better. I believe that. And it's the reason why we will continue to get better. Now let me give you the third and final thing today. The goals that says we're getting better. Look back at our text. He says, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. There's something out there. Verse 14, I press toward the goal, this goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is simply telling us he's striving forward. As your pastor here today, I'm telling you that we are striving forward. Do you remember the introduction today? I hope you wrote this down because it needs to be something we guide our life by. The milestones in our life should not be grave markers. For example, I have the privilege of being married to Brenda. I think we celebrated 32 years, right? Am I right on that number? I want to see 33 years. Well, listen, friend. I believe it's February 26th will be my anniversary as the pastor of this church, the senior pastor of the church. It'll mark me going into 9 years into this ministry. Well, I want to see that. I want to be better at that. I want to be more equipped. I want to be able to help every single one of you in here to get better. So we're not resting. We're not stopping. Paul tells us that we're striving. Don't make the milestones in your life grave markers. It's good to see where we've been. It's good to calibrate that. But not to the degree of hindering us from going forward. And I've got to tell you this. For the church to continue to move forward, there has to be a general goal. And the most important goal that we can have is this general goal. And that's this. We need to maintain the unity throughout the whole church body. That doesn't mean that we're going to not have differences collectively when we come together and we look at something in a committee or whether it's a group of people meeting. There are going to be things that, well, I think we should try this or I think we should do this. But you know, when you homogenize it all together, Lord brings out His will and then something miraculous happens, something gets done. Amen. I mean, that's the way we function. But it can't be just my way. It just can't be just your way. It has to be all of us collectively coming together, accepting what has been said from a group of people that we have empowered, given the responsibility, and we've empowered them to move ahead. Or we're not going to move ahead. And so I want to get better. I want this church to get better. Ephesians says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond and peace. We're not seeking after uniformity. I explained this in our new members class today. Uniformity is not what the church is after. It's unity. That's biblical. The fact is the church, this church and every church that is in scriptural picture of the body of Christ has a varying difference of people in it. Talents here, talents there, giftedness here, giftedness there. And they're all used for the single purpose of getting better. And so, dear brothers and sisters, today I want to outline some things that will show that we are getting better. I'll talk to you about the men's ministry here at this church. Lord willing, the end of next month, as I've said, will mark my 8th year, going into my 9th year as the pastor of this church. And one of the things I've had a joy of watching, something we've prayed about, was the women's ministry develop into just a wonderful, wonderful thing. Charlene, Brenda, Martinson, Sandy Bonds, I want to thank you all for doing just a wonderful job. I have been jealous, though. When I come here and they've got their event going on and I see them over in the community room, and the community room's overflowing, they got all this singing going on and they got all this stuff happening and speakers going, I'm sort of jealous as a guy. I've been told I can't go in there. How do we get better? Well, it's time for us to see the men's ministry come before us. Now, Pastor Matt is the associate pastor of this church. He works hard. He does a wonderful job in a lot of different areas. And the Lord's leading him in some of the aspects of this, and there are people that are already meeting with him, working with him, praying about things, what this looks like. And so, for us to get better, not bigger, but better, this year you're going to see some things come out in this men's ministry. We've talked about different things, and ministry, by the way, means ministry. Now, we may have some fellowship, but out of fellowship flows ministry. Another thing, worship ministry. What a godsend Jeff is to this church. And I mean that, a godsend. God's man for this time at this church. It's wonderful to see the baritone here. Got the trumpet going. I was here Saturday, and there was a sax. I think there was a flute. There was a bunch of different wind and brass instruments up here. We've got somebody that can play the violin. We call that a fiddle from where I come from, but I've been told here it needs to be called a violin. So we want to see the worship ministry, the music ministry, grow. We want to see it get better. There's people out there that are saying you're going to be up on this platform playing. Our trustees, I see some of them sitting around here. You know, we've kicked around the idea of making this stage bigger because we keep getting so many people up here. As we get better, it probably will get bigger. So guys, here's a charge from your pastor. Get your pencils out and start figuring out how we make this stage work better to accommodate more people up here for when we have our corporate worship. Amen? Children's ministry. Man, we got a wonderful young guy. I see him sitting back there. Justin Lee. Justin's working with a team of children's leaders to determine what fits best, what goes best. We're also working with the trustees to determine how to make the best use of our space here to try to centrally locate our children's ministry where parents know exactly where to pick them up, where we don't have this group here and that group down there. Try to keep things centrally located. Our upward ministry is doing wonderfully. Nursery, junior church, all these things, they need to get better, and they are going to get better. So today, in closing, I want to share a story about getting better. Once upon a time, there was a prince who fell in love with a fair maiden. But his enemy captured the fair maiden and held her captive in a tower. Now, the prince had plans to rescue her, so he recruited two small animals to send a message to the maiden. The first was Clyde the Caterpillar. Now, Clyde was a nice guy, and he didn't mind helping fair maidens in distress. But Clyde was kind of a crusty old character. You might wonder, when you talk to Clyde, did this guy get up on the wrong side of the bed? Maybe he's got migraine headaches. Something's wrong with him. But anyway, the prince gave him the message, and he started inching toward the tower. Now, being a fat little caterpillar, he had to work really hard to get there. He even sweat a little bit. And he thought to himself, wouldn't you know it, the sun would have to be shining today. And just a little while, it took him so long to get there, the clouds began to move in. And it began to rain on Clyde. And he began to get muddy as he was crawling through the dirt. And he said, rain of all things, and I've just cleaned this suit. But Clyde wasn't a quitter. So he made his way to the tower. He searched for a way up. And there was a vine growing alongside. And it was the obvious answer. I'll use the vine to get up. So inch by inch, little by little, he began to go up the vine. And as he was climbing the vine, he discovered that it was a rose bush. So all the way up, you could hear him say, ouch, ouch, ouch. When he finally reached the window, he heaved himself onto the ledge and he said to the fair maiden, hey lady, come here. Are you the maiden in distress? She nodded. And he looked up her and he looked down her and he said this, you're kidding me. You mean I came all the way up here for the likes of you? I don't know what the prince sees in you. He sent me with a message. And you wouldn't believe how hard it was for me to get here. His message was, get ready, I'm coming to get you. 5 o'clock sharp, understand? All right, goodbye. And off little Clyde went. Next, the prince sent Barney Butterfly. Barney was not so sure of himself with the rain and the wind, but he said that he would try. His soft wings lifted him gracefully into the air. He struggled with all his might against the wind as it blew him back and forth. Just as he was about to reach the window, a bird swooped down and nearly ate him alive. After a frantic chase, Barney flew inside the window just beyond the bird's snapping beak. He flew around the room until the maiden noticed him, and she reached out her hand, and he landed softly on her finger. She brought him very close, and he relayed the princess's message. And this is what he said, lovely and fair maiden, the prince loves you dearly. And the sound of your voice jumps, at the sound of his voice, excuse me, jump from the window and fall into his arms. The maiden replied, thank you, beautiful little butterfly. You're so sweet. But tell me, why did the caterpillar bring the good news in such a nasty manner? He seemed so rough. He seemed so rude. The butterfly said, oh, you mean Clyde? Well, that's just Clyde. I used to be that way until I was transformed. What's the moral of the story? The butterfly is just a glorified caterpillar. God stands ready to make every single one of us better. Amen? Would you stand? I want you to look at today's takeaways. Bigger is not always better. Better is better. Amen? Past results are no indication of future results. Finally, God wants us to be better. Would you pray today as we bow our heads? Father, again, we come before your throne of grace and your throne of mercy. And Lord, you've given us a vision of growth. You've given us a vision that incorporates worship, incorporates service. And we praise you for that. Lord, we want to do our best to say that we've not arrived where we need to be at. Father, I pray right now for the ministries of this church. I pray that we will do our best to get better. That, Father, maybe in the past we've been like Clyde the caterpillar, where we have been doers, but we've been grumbling about doing. We've not served with joy. But we have served, and some things have been accomplished. So as we move ahead, Father, one of the things that we can get better at is our attitudes improving. That we will find ourselves united with the common cause of bringing the gospel to this community and to the world. And Father, we lift up everyone that's here today, that they can see that you have a wonderful plan for their life, a plan that is unique, and you stand ready to fulfill that plan if they stand ready to submit and commit to you. So I pray today, Father, that your word will go to its intended receiver. As a church, they're going to help me improve what I do. That the elders of this church, the leaders of this church, are going to do everything they can to help me get better. And I'll be able to be the pastor that you would have me to be. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.